The reading this morning is taken from John 11, verses 17 to 44. You can find it on the Pew Bibles page 1078. It'll also be on the screens. This chapter records the death of Lazarus, and we pick up the account as Jesus arrives. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be preaching here again. It's kind of summer. I get to preach here a bit more often than usual. So I enjoy it. You probably don't, but I'm quite happy to be here again after 2 weeks. And I'd like to start a sermon today with a few questions. Do you have hope when things are out of your control, when you can't control stuff? What do you do when there's nothing you can do about a situation? What do you do when you have no answers? When we don't know how to respond to different things that are happening? And I get that a lot. As you know, we are a large parish, so part of a large church means that in every kind of moment in life, and every week, every month, we are dealing with someone who's bereaved, someone who's lost someone they love very closely, someone who's heard that they've lost their jobs, someone who's suddenly heard that they have this really a serious illness. So it's all the time, constantly, we have someone in that situation. And there's kind of not a month passes where we don't have something like that. And that's obviously when you're not living that, you don't question that too much until it kind of touches you, until it affects you. Hello, Benji. So we live with that. We live with kind of unresolved questions with actually, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to the person I love? Why do I have to go through that? And we'll see today a story where that happens, and actually it has a great outcome. But I think that we live with these uncertainties. And actually what Jesus is reminding us today is there's loads of uncertainties. You're going to live with all of this during your life and during your lifetime. But at the end of the day, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's our living hope. That's the hope we have as a very firm foundation for our life. So I was looking at this verse. It's a very strong verse. It has a lot to it. And I was looking at the Greek, so I'm going to go a bit technical. So please bear with me and try and follow this bit. But in the Greek, I was looking at each phrase because it's such a kind of powerful statement. And in the Greek, I am is I exist, I have been, I am kind of, it's future, past, and present all together. That's the I am. And obviously that's Jesus saying, I am God, the God of the Old Testament. I am the God you've always known. But it's a very strong statement. He's saying, I am. And we've seen this a bit in the last few weeks. And then he says, I am the resurrection. Resurrection is a word called anastasis, which Hillsong has a song called Anastasis. But it's basically a resurrection from the dead, or rising again. I am the one who rises again. I'm the one who's bigger than death. And then he says, I am the life, which is actually life in all its fullness. So it's life now, but it's also life like lifetime, like past, present, and future. So it's a very strong word as well. And then he's, if you can see the next slide, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And obviously the other strong word in this phrase is believes. He says, the one who believes in me and whoever lives by believing in me, and then he asks, do you believe this? And the word believes is a word in Greek called pisteo, which is quite different to our concept of belief. Belief in Greek is not only kind of a set of beliefs, kind of, I believe that this is true. It's actually a commitment towards that in which you believe. It's actually putting your faith and your trust in that in which you believe. So it's not just saying, like, I believe this person is a prime minister, say. It's actually saying, I commit to that belief. I surrender my life to that belief. I'm not going to go into committing your life to Boris. So, but it's that concept of not only believing in the sense that I know that is true, it's committing our life, it's surrendering, it's saying, I trust in this person in whom I believe. So the main kind of theme in this whole passage is believing, and it's believing in who Jesus is. And what he's doing is he's reflecting and showing them who he is, and that he is trustworthy of all our faith and our commitment and our lives to him. But actually, if he's replying to a conversation with Mary, and Mary's asking about her brother Lazarus, who has just died. And his reply has to do with Lazarus, but also has to do with her. Because if you look at what he's saying, he says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. What he's saying is kind of talking about Lazarus' death, saying there's something more to life than his death. And then he says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he's talking to her. So those who are alive already, then will have a life that is much more in life. It's eternal life starting today, which is, for them and for us today, it's kind of a difficult concept. But he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, when you die, you have eternal life with me. But he's also saying, when you are alive, you have life in me, which starts now and is eternal. And it's a really kind of complex concept, but it's lovely. It means that kind of the life we have today is eternal. It's not dying, it's just a kind of process in the part of our eternal life. So let's get into the passage a bit. And so we find that Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus has died, and we know that he knew he was ill, and he could have come because he was quite close by, and the Bible is kind of very strong in reminding us that he could have arrived when he was ill, and he decided not to, and Jesus was doing something else and waited, and then he died, and then he came. So it was Jesus' choice not to come earlier. And when he comes to kind of see the family and all of these friends of his, he has nothing but complaints. So first, his two good friends, Martha and Mary, they both have the same complaint, saying, if you had been here, you would have been able to heal him and he wouldn't be dead now. So he kind of receives this group of people who go straight into complaining. And then after that, he goes and sees the mourners, who are the people who are crying because their friend Lazarus died. And they also complain and say, if he had been here, then he would have saved Lazarus. And this made me think a lot about how our first reaction is always to complain to God, why he doesn't do what we want him to do. Kind of, there's always this, God, if you want the best for me, how come you let these things happen? If you are good, how come there's so many people suffering? If you love me, then why do you let all these things happen? And in a way, they are kind of fair enough complaints, because we know Jesus had the power to be able to heal Lazarus, and he didn't. And kind of, it's kind of a normal reaction to things that go on in our lives, which we don't understand, and we don't like, and we wouldn't like to live. So it is a normal reaction, and actually, it is. If you look at the Psalms and all throughout the Bible, it's something that actually God encourages us to share our frustrations with him, to say, why did this happen? And it's opening up, and it's being able to share with him. And that's when Jesus weeps. And so if you want to learn a verse by heart, it's the easiest of all. Jesus wept, so you now know a verse by heart. If you didn't learn anything else today, you now know exactly maybe your first verse by heart. It's not long. Jesus wept. And I was looking at different commentaries about what does this mean. And there's a lot of kind of discussion about why did Jesus weep. Did he weep because his friend had died, knowing probably that he would rise him from the dead? Did he weep because he saw the mourning in his friends and how they were kind of all moved by this situation? Did he weep because they were questioning him? Did he weep because they were all saying he was kind of grieving himself, and you had all these people saying, you should have done this, and you don't love us enough, and you should have done... So why was Jesus weeping? We don't know. It's probably a mixture of all of them. But the fact is, we know that Jesus was moved by this. And it's actually two verses in this passage. One says he wept, and the other one was that he was strongly moved by the situation. And that shows us something which I love about God, and is that it shows us God's vulnerability. And we don't like to say that, and we don't like to have this kind of concept of God being vulnerable. But actually, when you love, you're always vulnerable. When you are in a loving relationship, then you're always vulnerable to be hurt. And Jesus was hurt by the situation, regardless of if it was because of the death or because of the hurt of his friends or because they were questioning his love towards him. He was moved by that. And that makes me think and reminds me of who our God is. God is not the God who isn't moved by the things that hurt us. He's not not moved by the pain there is in the world. He's not moved by the injustices. He's not a God that, even though we'd like him sometimes to do more than what we visibly see, it's not that he's not moved by the things that move us. And that's what I love about this passage when you look at Jesus, is that he's moved by what moves his friends. He's moved by what moves the people around him. And it's just such a lovely concept to remember that even though we see all these injustices and things that are wrong and suffering and pain in the world, doesn't mean that God doesn't suffer through that as well, that God doesn't see the injustice and isn't hurt by it. And it just kind of shows us again who Jesus is and who God is. And then we come to this kind of spectacular moment where we have the tomb, and I have a little picture of what is supposed to be the tomb, which most likely isn't, but it does remind us of what happened. So Jesus gets to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus comes out. And what I like about this story is that John is really making sure we remember that he's talking about a dead man, because he says he's been dead for 4 days, and he's actually smelling. Very kind of, they're talking about the big odor there is there. So Lazarus comes out again, and sorry, I got a bit distracted. I don't know why. And there's this massive event where the guy who's dead is now alive. And when I think about this and think about the people around there, I think, what might have been their reaction? What would be your reaction if you were there sitting down and you have this man who everyone knew, so everyone's mourning, who's dead and smelly, and 4 days later Jesus comes and calls him out of the tomb and he comes walking out? How would you react? What would you do? And I in my next slide, I've got a few things that would I think be normal reactions. You'd suddenly have faith in Jesus, suddenly have hope that he has a kind of, he's stronger than death, and that's quite amazing. You'll believe that what he said is true. You'll suddenly say, okay, then if this, he's just risen someone from the dead, then everything he's been saying is actually true, and you'll trust him, and actually you'll be so fascinated by him that you'll love him. So when we see God do something spectacular, and that's what Jesus has just done, those are reactions. But for me, the main thing that I would go for is awe. I would just be in awe. Like, what's just happened? Who is this person we are relating to? Who is this Jesus who is with us? And I think in many ways, as Christians, we sometimes get so used to these stories that we lose a sense of awe of who we are dealing with. Like, who is the person who's just heard our prayers and our singing? Who is the person who is with us whilst we are worshiping and receiving our worship? It's that Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead, who then died and rose again. It's who he is. And I think that's the main reaction I would expect of the people mourning. Suddenly, oh wow, this is true, this is real. Jesus is the one that can raise people from the dead. And as we are looking at who Jesus is, I think it's lovely that through the series you're seeing that in the darkness, Jesus is light. To the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. To the prostitute, Jesus is a second chance. To the lonely, Jesus is family. And to the dead, Jesus is the resurrection. So I'm going to ask Javi to play a little video about who Jesus is. That is the Jesus we are dealing with. That is who he is. And I'm going to finish with a few thoughts, which I'm going to read out because I think kind of makes more sense as I read it. I don't usually read my sermons out, but I don't want to get this wrong. But I'm actually really excited about what I'm going to share. So please try and bear with me and follow, even if I'm reading and it's not as engaging as speaking normally. So we find that Jesus said to Martha and Mary, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And the glory of God is who he is. It's his presence. It is him, his fame, his person, his holiness, his distinctiveness, his beauty. They were able to see a dead man rise from the dead, but that was not the glory of God. The glory of God was Jesus showing them who he is, showing them who the Father is, revealing to them his presence, confirming that he actually is the Messiah, the resurrection and the life. And a few chapters later, we find that Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So if we believe and get to know Jesus, who loves us, he promises to manifest himself to us. And that's exactly what he's doing in this situation. He's showing them who he is. He's showing them, "This is who I am." So if you believe, the promise from God is that you will see the glory of God. That is Jesus manifesting himself to you. This is a promise. This is the life and the beauty of Christianity. Not that Jesus will always raise someone from the dead, even though I've heard stories of that happening nowadays. But the promise is that if we trust, if we believe, if we commit, if we trust in what he says, the one who loves us will manifest himself to us. And that surpasses everything. If we miss this, we miss the heart of Jesus' message. We are called to believe, to trust, to surrender, to depend on the one who is life and resurrection, Almighty Creator, who holds everything together and also loves us so much that he died on a cross for us. But we get to see his glory, to experience and know his presence and his promises. And nothing else compares to that. Nothing else compares to knowing him, to his knowing his glory, his manifest presence with us. And I think that's the heart of this message. Jesus is showing his glory to the people around him. And it's the main thing is not that he's raised someone from the dead, but it's that they get to see who he is and they get to relate with him. And we get the same chance. And that's just amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, your promise is that if we believe in you, if we trust in you, if we commit our lives to you, we will see your glory. And your glory is your presence amongst us. Your glory is you, is knowing you, is meeting you. And Lord, as we hear of what you've done, we stand in awe. We recognize how amazing you are and the privilege we have that we get to know you. You are the light in the darkness. You are the bread for the hungry. You are the family for the lonely and the resurrection for the dead. And we want to worship you and we want to live our lives for you. Amen.